Scripture reading for today, or this evening, is from Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11. Verse 1 through 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answered and said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had thus done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught and the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ship to land, they forsook all and followed him. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11.
The Apostle Peter. We could not talk about those churches that we have been talking about on Sunday morning and the spread of the gospel without talking about the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Peter is identified as the main character of first and all the way through the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. When we began in the 13th chapter, the main character seems to be the Apostle Paul as he begins on the preaching tours that as he was sent out by the church in Antioch. But the Apostle Peter is one of the most grand figures to cross the stage of New Testament history. Certainly it was the Apostle Peter who is not what some claim that he was. But when we study about the Apostle Peter, it's not only important that we dispel the theories that some have about who he was, but also that we speak accurately regarding the things that he did and the things that he accomplished, and that we might learn the positive side of his character so as to learn not only from his mistakes, but also to learn from his successes. In Luke, the 5th chapter, we notice that it was Simon Peter who followed the instructions of the Lord when the Lord told him to go out into the deep and put down your nets. When they had taken a great draught of fish, it was the Apostle Peter who said, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. I want to talk with you, first of all, about Peter, the man. Peter was a Galilean. He was a fisherman in partnership with his brother Andrew and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. He was originally from Bethsaida, which is a fisherman's city, John 1, verse 44. Although he later took up residence in the city of Capernaum, where he lived with his wife and probably his mother-in-law. As we read that Peter had a mother-in-law in Mark chapter 1 and verse 29, and that he had the right to lead about a wife in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 5. The fishermen in his day were, for the most part, fairly prosperous men. since there was a great demand for fish not only in Galilee but also in the country surrounding that. Fish was a staple food for the Jews. We well know that they were forbidden to eat pork as well as other certain meats because of the religious prohibitions that were placed upon them. But being a fisherman meant that Peter worked hard for his living. And he was one with the common people. He was not a Jewish rabbi. He was not one who was sophisticated or a cosmopolitan or a politician. He would probably be classed, as far as our way of classing certain characters, as an upper or a lower, rather, middle class fellow. And he also could very easily be associated with the common man and possessed perhaps even an elementary education. It becomes evident that he was not schooled in the Jewish rabbis or the Jewish schools in Acts the 4th chapter. And in verse 13, one of the things of which those Jewish rulers learned about Peter and the other apostles who were present that day is that they were ignorant and unlearned men. It's likely that Peter received the training and education of the common man. He learned how to fish. He was a hard-working individual, participating in the common labor of the day. Nowhere else is the humility of Peter seen better than in his character. Though, or through the sinfulness of Peter, the perfect, untarnished figure of the Savior stands in stark contrast. We notice when Jesus said unto Peter, "Put out into the deep." Peter was willing to do that, he said, "at thy command." But when he took a great draught of fish, he said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." There are some other things that we learn about Peter. We learn that he seems to be, at least, very impetuous and impulsive, doing things often without giving them proper consideration. In Mark, the 4th chapter, for example, and in verse 29, when Jesus identified that even among the disciples, they would be offended in him, it was the Apostle Peter who said, "Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Now, had Peter thought that through? No, he had not thought quite as far as he ought to have thought. For example, in Matthew the 26th chapter, reading beginning at verse 31, the Lord had told the Apostle Peter that before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. It was Peter who said, "I will lay down my life. Never would I do such a thing. I'm ready both to go to prison and to be put to death. Never would I do such a thing." But it was Peter who denied the Lord three times. He seems to be overly confident in himself. He said, "I will lay down my life," John chapter 13, once again, verse 37, "for thee." It seems that he was very hot-tempered. When the Jewish army, as it were, the Jewish soldiers, came to arrest Jesus, you'll notice that it was Peter who drew his sword and struck off the high priest's servant's ear. It was Jesus who told him to put his sword away. But it was Peter who said that, "I will defend you even to death." And I believe when Peter said that, he meant what he said. He meant what he said, even to the extent of drawing his sword and willing to fight the Jewish soldiers in order to defend the Lord. But being hot-tempered, we find that he was very quick to give answers. You know, sometimes it's best to stop and think before we give an answer to something that we're asked or some circumstance of life. In John the 6th chapter, Jesus asked the disciples, "Will you also forsake me?" And it was Peter who said, "To whom shall we go? For thou hast the words of life." Now he was right about that, but the thing that I want you to see, it was not the other disciples that said that, it was Peter. It was Peter who stepped to the front to answer that question. And something else we learn about Peter in this setting. In Matthew the 16th chapter, when Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Who was it that stepped to the plate to answer? It was Peter. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter was the one who wanted to answer the question. And in Mark the 9th chapter, regarding the transfiguration of Jesus, it was Peter who said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But in Mark's account of that passage, chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, It says, he knew not what to answer. And if you'll read just a little further in Luke's account in chapter 9, in verse 33 of the same setting, it says that not knowing what he said. Have you ever said something without knowing the full implication of what you said? Well, that was the Apostle Peter. He did not realize, evidently, that he was suggesting that there were to be three places of worship. One for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for the Lord. Thus equating Moses, Elijah, and the Lord as the same. Not knowing what he said. And then, of course, if you'll turn with me to Mark, the 14th chapter. Mark, the 14th chapter. Well, I'm not there just yet. I'm getting ahead of myself in the charts. But in Mark, the 14th chapter, if you'll stop and look at verse 71. Verse 71. It says, but he began to curse and to swear. I know not this man of whom ye speak. And straightway the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word how that Jesus had said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he thought thereon and wept. It was Peter who was quick to deny the Lord. Now all of these things help us, I think, to see that Peter was very impulsive in what he had to say. Sometimes he appeared even to be disrespectful. I want us to look at a couple of three passages where Jesus had said that the Jews would kill him and on the third day he would be raised up. Now it was Peter who again stepped to the plate and said, be it far from thee, Lord. Now I find it interesting that it was the Lord who told the apostles what was about to happen. And it was Peter who denied that that would happen. No, no, Lord. Far be that from thee. And then in John, the 13th chapter, Jesus desired to wash the disciples' feet to show an act of humility that Jesus could perform the act of a servant. And when he came to the apostle Peter, it was Peter who said, thou shalt never wash my feet. Now who was he speaking to? Why, he was speaking to the Lord. And telling the Lord that what he desired to do for him, that he ought not desire to do that. Never would he do that. And then in Acts, the 10th chapter, when it was told unto Peter regarding certain unclean animals to arise, kill, and eat, it was Peter who said, not so, Lord. Nothing unclean has ever passed my lips. Not so, Lord. Now some of those things would indicate that Peter was somewhat disrespectful regarding the things that he was told. But that was a characteristic of the Apostle Peter. And then we read of the darkest hour in Peter's life. And that is when he was told that before the cock crows he would deny the Lord three times. I find this fascinating because it falls upon the background of Peter affirming that though everyone is offended, though everyone would flee, not me. I would die first, I would never leave you, I would defend you to the end. But it was the Apostle Peter that denied the Lord three times. I would encourage you to turn to Luke's account and notice in Luke chapter 22, after Peter had denied the Lord, we see Peter's sincerity in his repentance. In Luke chapter 22, beginning at verse 60, it says, but Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how that he had said, before the cock crow this day, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke's account gives us some details in this that the other accounts do not give us. This passage simply tells us that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. The rebuke was not verbal, but Peter's response was quite visible. He went out and he wept bitterly. Something else that we want to consider about Peter is from the standpoint of his being a disciple. If you would turn in your Bibles to Mark, the first chapter. Mark, the first chapter, beginning at verse 16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. The text says, in passing along by the sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they left the nets and followed him. And going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat mending the nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants, and went after him. Peter was one of the first of the disciples of the Lord. And with all these so-called character flaws that we have seen in the Apostle Peter, Jesus saw something in Peter. And in John, the first chapter, and in verse 42, Jesus said, "Thou art Simon, the son of John," the son of Jonah, as it were. "Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation, Peter. The name Simon was a much-used Hebrew name. The name Cephas was an Aramaic name, and Petros was the Greek name. And there is a play on the words of these found in Matthew chapter 16 and in verse 18. Matthew 16, verse 18, where the Lord said, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter," that is, "thou art Petros," that is, a detached fragment of massive rock. In other words, what we might consider a smaller piece of rock. But he said, "Thou art Petros, but upon this Petra," that is, upon this great ledge of rock, "I will build my church." The church, then, is built upon Jesus the Christ. But the name Petros was the name that Jesus, or the name that Peter, or by which Peter was called. Peter applied this metaphor to all believers when he referred to them as living stones in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 5. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, to Jesus as the chief cornerstone. As a disciple, Peter learned much about Jesus by intimate association. The word disciple means someone who is a pupil or a learner. Peter's learning involved much more than classroom instruction. It included continual personal association with the master teacher. And if he was in continual personal association with the master teacher, that means that Peter was with Jesus in some very special circumstances. Peter, James, and John were present at the Transfiguration, as we can read in Matthew chapter 17 and in verse 1. Note, if you will, as we mentioned a moment ago, that it was Peter who spoke out on this occasion that it's good for us to be here. "If thou wilt, let us build three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." It was Peter who was with the Lord, not only present at the Transfiguration, but when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead in Luke chapter 8 and verse 51. It was Peter, James, and John who were with Jesus when he sent them to prepare, or Peter and John, to prepare the great Passover. And further, it was Peter, James, and John who were present with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane just prior to his arrest and ultimate crucifixion. And further, we learn that Peter became the great apostle who boldly preached the beginning of, or preached in Acts chapter 2 regarding the beginning of the Lord's church. Now this I find in stark contrast to Peter's denial of the Lord in Luke chapter 22. When Luke records the account of Peter going out and weeping bitterly, we see a change on behalf of the Apostle Peter that never occurs again. In Acts chapter 2, for example, it was Peter who boldly declared in verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom ye crucified." When we come into the third chapter, we read, as we mentioned this morning, of Peter healing a lame man. And then the question was raised about in whose name was the lame man healed. And Peter saw it. He answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," verse 12, "why marvel ye at this man? Or why fasten ye your eyes on us as though by our own power or godliness we made him to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his servant Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied before the face of Pilate when he had determined to release him. But ye denied the holy and righteous one and asked for our murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." In the third chapter, it came back, didn't it? In the third chapter of the book of Acts, you'll notice beginning at verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders, if we this day are examined concerning a good deed done to an impotent man, by what means this man was made whole, Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand here before you whole. He is the stone which was set at naught of you the builders, which was made the head of the corner. For in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men, wherein we must be saved. And then if you'll turn the page to the fifth chapter. It was the Apostle Peter. Once they had been charged not to preach in the name of Jesus of Nazareth anymore, who said that we must obey God rather than men. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew, hanging him on a tree. Him did God exalt with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. We are his witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Now the thing that I find interesting about these passages that we read in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5 is Peter has declared that the Jews have crucified Jesus in Acts chapter 2, verse 36. But having healed the impotent man in Acts chapter 3, being charged, in whose name did you heal this man? It was Peter who stepped to the plate and in each instance began to defend that it was in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you delivered up, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses. Now keep in mind, it was to the Apostle Peter that Jesus has said, upon this rock I will build my church. It was the Apostle Peter to whom the keys of the kingdom were given, and he uses them in Acts chapter 2 to establish the Lord's church and defends it in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. It was Peter who came down to the city of Samaria following Philip the evangelist and conferring the Holy Spirit gifts upon those of Samaria, Peter and John. You'll notice beginning at verse 14, now when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given. He offered them money. Peter came down to the city of Samaria along with John and imparted the spiritual gifts. But it was Peter who rebuked Simon, who offered the apostles money, that upon whomsoever he would lay his hands, they also might receive the Holy Spirit. And Peter said unto him in verse 20, thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray the Lord, if perhaps the thought of thy heart shall be forgiven thee. For I see thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray ye for me to the Lord, that none of these things come upon me. In these passages, we see that Peter was bold. Not only bold to defend the preaching of the gospel in Acts 2, Acts 3, Acts 4, and Acts 5, but bold to rebuke Simon, who had committed sin. We find also that Peter the apostle went to Lydda and healed Aeneas in Acts chapter 9, in verse 32 beginning. It came to pass, as Peter went throughout all parts, he came down to the saints that dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had kept his bed 8 years, for he was palsied. And Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ healeth thee, arise and make thy bed. And straightway arose, and all that dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned unto the Lord. Again, Peter performing miracles, as we mentioned in our study this morning. Peter the apostle, in the 9th chapter, raised Dorcas, or Tabitha, as she was called, from the dead. Verse 36 beginning. It says, now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper chamber, and as at Lydda was nigh unto Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, delay not to come unto us. And Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas
had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Peter raised this woman from the dead. Now friend, as we study about Peter, we see that Peter had some shortcomings, but Peter also did some great things. He preached the gospel first to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10 and chapter 11. So that folks would know that there was no distinction between Jews and Gentiles. In verse 34 of Acts 10, Peter said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable unto him. It was Peter who was arrested by Herod in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts and was miraculously released. Verses 2 and 3. And it was Peter who gathered in Acts the 15th chapter with the apostles and with the elders of the church in Jerusalem to defend the conversion of those Gentiles without the necessity of being circumcised. In verse 7, when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them, Brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knoweth the heart, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. In Acts the 15th chapter, strangely enough, we find the Apostle Peter fading from the pages of the book of Acts. From there on, we read about the Apostle Paul. And in the Galatian letter, as we read this epistle written by the Apostle Paul, there is rebuke given unto the Apostle Peter that follows short on the heels of the events that we read in Acts the 15th chapter. In verse 11, we see the name Cephas used to identify Peter. It says, But when Cephas came into Antioch, I resisted him to the face, because he stood condemned. For before that certain came from James, he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, even so much that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. I find it very interesting. In reading the New American Standard Translation, Randy, I believe that's what you have, the word hypocrisy is used to describe what Peter did, instead of the word dissimulation. The Apostle Peter had played the hypocrite. Knowing the character of the Apostle Peter, I can associate myself with the things that Peter did. I can associate myself with the attitudes that Peter had. I myself am nothing but a man, and so are you. The Apostle Peter realized that he was nothing but a man. And as a man, his shortcomings were real. And though he was an apostle, it did not separate him from the commission of these same kinds of shortcomings, as we see in Galatians chapter 2. But as we read concerning the Apostle Peter, it's important that we familiarize ourselves with something more about him. Two epistles are attributed to the Apostle Peter, and that's all we have to tell us about the details of the remainder of Peter's life. In John chapter 21, we read of a conversation that Jesus had with the Apostle Peter. John, the last chapter, chapter 21. If you'll begin reading with me in verse 15. It says, So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said unto Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Tend my sheep. And he saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Again, there is a play on words in the context of these verses. The first time that Jesus asked Peter, Do you love me more than these? Do you see in Peter's proclamation that I would even die for you, Lord? I would follow you even unto death. I would go to prison for you, Lord. All others may forsake you, but not me, Lord. Do you see a proclamation on behalf of Peter that it is apparent that Peter is determined that he loves the Lord more than anybody else? Do you see that? Is that apparent to you? That's the proclamation that Peter is making. Everybody else can forsake you, but not me, Lord. And now after Peter's denial, and now after Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead, we find that the Lord now stands before Peter and he asks Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And interestingly enough, the word that the Lord uses is the word agape, the highest form of love that one can have toward another. "Do you really, Peter, love me?" And Peter answers the Lord and he said, "You know that I love you." And Peter does not use the same word that the Lord used. Peter used the word phileo, as if to say, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." The Lord asked Peter a second time, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And again, the Lord uses the word agape. "Peter, do you have the highest form of love that a man can have one toward another?" And Peter says, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And again, the Apostle Peter uses the word phileo. "Yes, Lord, you know that I am your friend." The third time, the Lord asked Peter, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And the interesting thing in this question is the Lord does not use the word agape, but rather he uses the word phileo, as if to ask Peter, "Are you even my friend?" And Peter answers the question, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you. I love you." Peter is not as bold in his proclamation to love the Lord more than these anymore. Jesus said unto him, "Feed my sheep." But reading on in the text, verse 18, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not." Now this he spake, signifying by what manner of death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, "Follow me." Interestingly enough, the Apostle Peter in these verses is not only told how that he would die, but tradition tells us that he was indeed one who suffered a martyr's death. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter makes reference to his own death, though he gives us just a very brief glimpse of the things that he is talking about. Beginning at verse 12, he says, "Wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you. And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my decease, to call these things to remembrance." The Apostle Peter knows that he is going to die. And as the Apostle Peter knows that he is going to die, he writes these things so that these who read them might know the things that he has taught them. Now, something else that we learn about the Apostle Peter that's not on the chart, so I won't even bother pointing at it, is that not only was Peter an apostle, but he was also an elder in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 2. Verse 1 beginning, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight, not of constraint, but willingly, according to the will of God, nor yet for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as lording it over the charge allotted to you, but making yourselves an example to the flock." The Apostle Peter knew what it was to be an elder. He indicates in this passage that he was an elder. The Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian elders, "To tend the flock of God which is among you. Tend the flock of God which is among you, exercising the oversight." And we also notice that Peter's death was to come swiftly. We've talked about that. Who better qualified to give the instructions found in 2 Peter chapter 1? I want you to look at these in 2 Peter chapter 1, reading beginning at verse 5. The Apostle Peter, knowing that he is about to die, said, beginning at verse 5, "Yea, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence, in your faith supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not to be idle nor unfruitful unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never stumble. For thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I think about the Apostle Peter, I think about someone that's like us. Someone who commits sin. Someone who is impetuous. Someone who is outspoken. Someone that you can relate to. Someone that sometimes even played the part of a hypocrite. But in Peter's old age, he could write and tell you how to live. In Peter's old age, he could tell you how to strive and give diligence that you might have richly supplied unto you the inheritance among them that are sanctified. And beloved, as we relate upon the things of the Apostle Peter, we need to think carefully about the message that Peter preached, the successes and failures that he had, and to emphasize the character of the Apostle Peter in the spreading of the gospel during the first century and the book of Acts, as we read in Acts chapters 1 through 11. Now, in our next study pertaining to these things, I want to talk with you about the Apostle Paul. Well, notice by way of contrast that the Apostle Paul was quite an educated man. His successes and failures are altogether different from those of the Apostle Peter for several reasons. We'll talk about some of those things as our study progresses. You've been patient to listen to us in the heat of the day, and I appreciate your kind attention. Perhaps I'm talking to someone who desires to obey the gospel. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, would you repent of your sin, confess your faith, and humbly be baptized into Christ? All things are ready for you tonight. Maybe you've done that and you've not lived faithfully unto the Lord. Could you think of a better time to correct those things and make your life right before the Lord? We don't know when our time upon this earth shall end. We don't have an idea whether it might be through accident or illness. We don't know how our life will end. But one thing we do know is the day will come when it will end. In view of the fact that it will end, we have to reflect upon the preparation that we've made. Maybe there is someone in the audience tonight who needs to make ready to meet the Lord. Would you do it now while together we stand and sing this song?